But tonight we're still in the book of Habakkuk. And I told you I would talk about faith. We've talked about several different doctrines out of the book of Habakkuk. Talked about patience and waiting. We talked about watching and salvation. We talked about prayer. I ain't going to spend a couple of weeks talking about faith. And Habakkuk 2:4, where it says, and the Lord was talking and answered Habakkuk about write the vision and make it plain on tables that he may run that readeth it. Now, that's the word of God. In other words, write this what he had said, what God had told him down. Because it's not only true for the time of Habakkuk, it would be true for our time. Notice the order in which that is written. It says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that read it. In other words, when you hear the word of God, to run or to walk, to run is to witness and tell what you had read. Tell about the word of God. You tell it to everyone. The ones in your homes, you know, that's how I got started in the Word of God. You know, I used to, my mother had bad eyesight as she got older or whatever, but a lot of me getting into the Bible was reading the Bible to my mother. So there's no use, that can be a tool or a point. You have somebody with you, around you or whatever, well, get them to read you the Bible. That causes them to hear what the Bible is saying, causes you to hear what the Bible is saying, and it's then that goes to the excuse for you saying you can't read or you can't see or you got bad eyes. You have to be able to read and know what God's Word said. Habakkuk had knew what God's Word said, but he didn't have an understanding of the Word. And God speaking to him or whatever, he gave him an understanding of the Word just by speaking to him, because he knew what the Word of God says, but God had to open up his understanding as to what the Scriptures meant. The Spirit. And the Spirit is what gives the Word life. It's what quickens us and makes us alive. It says the vision is for appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. And I told you how that transitioned into the coming of the Messiah, into Jesus Christ. It came from but that it should not speak till he shall speak in the end. And the fourth verse says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, while studying and going over this, I've seen a whole other doctrine that I need to teach to y'all, and I have a reading here. I've emailed it to some of y'all who have email addresses, and the rest, I printed it out. Living by faith and human pride. See, we have pride, and pride sets us back a good ways. That's one of our downfalls, our humanity, our human pride. But Habakkuk had said, the just shall live by faith. And as I start talking to you about Elohim today, and about that it was in the beginning that he said that, let us make man in our image. And we see that there's one other that walked with God, and that was Enoch. Enoch walked with God. So he had to be walking by faith. The only way you can walk with God is to walk by faith. That's the only way that one could possibly be in agreement, is that they be in agreement with God to develop that faith. And so walking is meaning a manner of a way of life. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter and the 7th verses, introduces a major barrier by mankind following with this responsibility. Look at Romans 8 and 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is the nature in which a person's conduct is based until God acts to convert or transform him. It is man's deceitful heart. You remember Jeremiah 17:9, he was saying, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's where the battle is that with your heart. And that heart lifts you up with pride. That heart makes excuses for you. You have reasons why not to serve God. you have reasons why to serve God in your way, in the way you want to serve God, and excuses why you can't serve God when you do need to serve God. You know, and that's what Cain was. He was deeply religious. If you see him and Abel, they had an appointed time to go and worship and serve God, and both of them went there to offer up offerings. But Cain did it the way he wanted to do it, and with the attitude or the disposition he wanted to have. It was his pride. See, that's what has to die in us, human pride. That's what the circumcision does. It comes in and it gives us a heart of mind to believe God. That's the seed of faith. That's the word that God plants in you. Without that seed of faith, without that word, you're none of God. You, without the Spirit of God, you're none of His. So you must be born again, born of the Spirit, to serve God. And the natural-minded man receiveth not the things of God. That's why a lot of Christians, a lot of people in the church, talk their way out of blessings, talk God out of doing things for them, just by their negative murmuring and complaining as Habakkuk did. And that's why in the homes that you have, he said the division could be between husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, fathers and sons and daughters, in fact, because it's your family members that want to make the excuses why you should compromise or tolerate them talking negative or them hindering you from serving God because they don't want to fully commit to God. And they say, well, I'm not making excuses, I'm just telling you, but you still say, I'm a person just like the next guy, anybody else. He says, those that do the will of the Father are His disciples. So just because you're my wife, or you're my son, or you family, that doesn't give you a reason not to respect me and not to serve God and to talk negatively in my presence, because it's not helping build me up. So we have to see that once an individual is called, the Father and the Son have revealed themselves to them and have given them a purpose. And a lot of people don't have a purpose in life. They don't have an abundant life. They don't see no future, and there's no future in talking with them, and they're so negative. It's down, down, down. And you kind of, your family, a lot of times people don't even come around you because you're never saying anything positive. You're never looking into the future. You don't have any faith because you're not living for God to bring anything out of God that's unseen. You living by your circumstances about how you feel. I feel so bad. This hurt. All you talk about is how bad you feel instead of how much worse it could be. See, that's what Habakkuk was talking about, how bad he felt and what was going on and how things saw. Dickon Hubbard, Monday night, he was talking about how sad the situation was here in Baton Rouge or whatever going on. And when we were in prayer, and I was hearing about blessing the nation and the people and everything, and I don't want to be a stick in the mud with anybody or whatever. But see, that was Habakkuk's problem. He didn't realize that was God. When somebody get killed or shot down, that's God there. That's why he told Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. What he was trying to tell Jeremiah, not to pray for the nation of Israel. What he did tell Jeremiah was to pray for Babylon, because that's where he was sending them. Because he was about to destroy that nation. So I can see the handwriting on the wall for this nation as a hypocritical nation. So I see he has to destroy this nation. So why should I pray for the blessings and things of God to fall upon this nation? And I know that God has to judge this nation. He said, Jeremiah, don't pray for these people because you want your prayers answered. Why ask God to do something you know you're not going to do? That's not a faith-filled prayer. See, in Habakkuk, he showed Habakkuk, you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. Wait till I send the Babylonians in. If y'all think it's bad now, you wait till November and January and the new political scene comes on the thing. You'll see that God has to do what he has to do. There's judgment coming. So a lot of times you've heard me talking about the different politics, the different offices of the land, the different things and everything. And I don't have confidence by me studying and seeing God's word, is just as Jeremiah was. You know, Jeremiah was an outlaw to the king because he had faith in God, and he was telling the people, God's going to destroy the temple. God's going to destroy this nation. Well, it's the same of you saying today, God's going to destroy this nation. God's going to destroy the churches of this land. Now, that's God's word, though, that this is Babylon. And then in Revelation, he says he was going to fight against the church because the churches has been corrupt. Why should I have confidence in, say, a police department where I know the chieftain talked and belittled my sons? Where he's done did these things to my church, where I know our government has lied, they have done these things to me. So if God have allowed me to experience the corruption, Jeremiah was strode in the muck, in the mire by his own government. You remember, they say Jeremiah's going to die if they leave him down. And that was his own government that did that to him. You see, Paul said he wrestled against evil beasts. It was Jesus' people that gave Jesus up. Pilate said, it's your own people that delivered you to me. God tells us when Christ comes, he says, I didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. Your enemies are going to be the ones of your own household. Yeah. So why should I pray? In other words, now listen to this. I pray for the people in the nation and people, things of the nation, but then that's why I say we have to pray according to God's will. You know, it's not like some of the prosperity of gospels and everything, that you pray to God, bless everybody and everybody. Sometimes you pray that God's will have to be done. That's as David did. If you look in the Psalm, the prayer of imprecations, where they were calling down curses upon people. Some of the prayers that David was praying was curses that he was calling down on some of the people about because of the way they was treating him and what was going on. And that he's seen this, and I see it in our politicians today. I see it in our churches and our people today. That they're not, that I have to walk by faith because I don't have confidence that things will get better. And the Bible doesn't lie to me. The Bible tells me things will get worse. So why should I pray contrary and know that God has to have an end of the world scenario that this government has to fall? That's what the King of Kings, Nebuchadnezzar, seen, that his kingdom was going to be divided, it was going to be destroyed. Those 10 toes that the kingdom of God smote, for the kingdom of God has to arrive, you have to have a new heaven and a new earth. You can't have this same governmental system. You can't have this same world system because Satan is the god of this world. So by the eyes of faith, you have to see the new world. You have to see what God's promising in his word. That's what faith is, the substance of things unseen. So what is faith then? It's God's word. That's the underlying substance of this world that framed the world together, in that you can see what God's word coming to pass, and that what he spoke, that the vision shall come, though it linger, it's coming to pass. And that God's showing that to you. So you walk in by faith, and that God's words will come to pass. In the book of Psalms, I'll tell you, the 10th Psalm was, people had been bothering the psalmist at this time. And the psalmist was praying a prayer. As I said, I see the government and the people in this nation. And I don't, like I say, I pray, as he said, pray for your enemies, pray for. But when somebody say pray for somebody, that don't mean you have to pray showers of blessing upon everyone. That's a specific type of prayer. Listen at this prayer, this psalm. David complains to God of the pride of the wicked. So I said I might have to go in and teach on the doctrine of pride also, because that's one of the woes that came upon Babylon. Psalms, the 10th Psalm. This wouldn't happen to a godly person because they shouldn't be living and doing this. I'll read this. I want to read it maybe the Amplified version or the modern version. And I have it in the Living in the Margin. It says, why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the devices that they have planned. For the wicked boasts of his soul's desire. He blesses the greedy and despises the Lord. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek God. God is not in all of his thoughts. In other words, he's not living by faith. He's living by covetousness. He's living by himself in that what he thinks. And that's what the book of Proverbs says. There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, and the end thereof is death and destruction. That a man's ways is right in his own eyesight. So God is not in all of their thoughts. See, this wouldn't happen to the man of God, because the person of God, he says, should meditate in God's word day and night. Cease not to pray, that in prayer and supplication let your request be known to God. But there are people out there plotting wickedness that have evil intents. There's this person that's not even from here that drove way down here to attack and shoot policemen. Now that's an evil and wicked intent. But that's part of the calamity that God allows. Because like he said, when he was saying that God was going to destroy Jerusalem, that another government, another people had to displace the people of God because they had become hypocritical. So as our government has become hypocritical, as our officers, as our churches and things become hypocritical, judgment starts at the house of God of those that call upon the name of God. So God's in the midst of judging. God's very busy. Those that walk by faith see that. And so in their fear and awe of God, they're continuing to do as God say do, but not the wicked. He says, your judgments are high and a distance from him. As for all his enemies, they scoff at him. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved for generations. I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. To remind you of this election cycle where we have a person that the percentage of the nation that follows that individual, that follows that type of thinking and everything. So I see a percentage of this nation that God has to destroy because their thoughts and their partakers of the same wickedness and evil. So there's not the thing is that if the wickedness could be destroyed, and he says, fear not the evildoer, for he shall soon be cut off. Well, when God cuts them off and the oppression comes and tragedy and destruction come, should I be as Habakkuk and say, oh, how long, Lord, in that justice is not carrying out and that the law is slack? But I should say, man, God's busy working and I can see that the Lord's return is near and that God is busy in the earth. If I understand God. He said he sits in lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes lurk against the unfortunate. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor, drawing them into his net. He crouches low. He lies low so that the unfortunate fall by his strength. He says in his heart, God has forgot. He hides his face. He will never see it. These are people that doesn't believe in God, in their unbelief, God has to destroy them. Now, these are Christian people now. This is a hypocritical people. Just like the people that came out of Egypt was God's people, but God destroyed them all in the wilderness except two because of their unbelief in God. They believe in God as long as they can preach God to you, but they don't live by that. Their hearts are far from God. With their mouth, they honor God, but their hearts are far from it. So they're not living by faith. These are not faith-filled words. It's an evil within them that really hates God and that really is against God. It's against his people and against the things of God. And that's why I say you can tell by a person's lifestyle whether they are of God or not. This resisting influence from within each of us is the major barrier to perfect deference and compliance to the laws of God. So man doesn't fully comply with the law of God. And we know God's not going to reveal himself unto us till we fully give ourselves over to God. That's why a lot of us are having the problems we're having God's trying to get your attention that something's wrong in your life, that you're doing something wrong. When I go to church, I do this and do that, but it's something else that you're not doing, that God's trying to show you. That's why you have the church, for the edifying of the church, for the building up so it should be without a spot or a wrinkle. God's not capricious. He's just not allowing things in your life for nothing. He allows it in there for purposes. Even though he said Job was a perfect and upright man, he had to get Job with understanding of him. Job was lacking in a lot of understanding of God. But to get Job to where he would understand God, he had to take his children from him. He had to take all Job had to get Job to the point where he would know God better. And that's why it's our example in the Old Testament. Our admonition is that we can know God better and don't have to experience those things as we would lay aside those weights and sins that's besetting us from running the race. Now, of course, guys, Satan is, as this world, Satan and the world also influence us. But the major impediment to our responsibility, to us responsibly submitting, is what is already part of our character, even as we are being converted. We quickly revert to carnality when confronted with something that we don't want to do. You know, the world has a culture that influences that. Where I seen that they were pretty strong at, the ones that were talking to, that they was talking about Facebook. I don't know how many people go on Facebook and the social media, but that's what has, I said that is, you know, I didn't say, I said the tools wasn't necessarily evil, it's the use of tools. But did you know the majority of the youth Christians that use Facebook and use all these tools, most of them have a weak spiritual life? Because you end up commenting and partaking of a spirit. There's spirits in the world. Those television shows carry spirits. Everything has a spirit, some other religion say karma behind it. Anybody you interact with, there's spirits in the world. That's the warfare that we're fighting against, powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. The anonymity of Facebook and online conversations and chat rooms give a lot of people room that's cowards or weakly to voice their opinions or voice that evil or wickedness in them that don't even know people that they're hurting of speaking or saying something against. That does more damage to most Christians than anything else, and that's the tongue. The power of life is in the words we speak, the words we say, and you have to give account for every idle word you say. So before you comment on something or say something, you need to know what you're saying. You know, you need to be slow to speak and not a whole lot of words. And that's what happened to a lot of people. I talk to people, I say, well, why did you say that? Well, I was just saying this. Well, don't just say this to me. I don't like people with a lot of vain and foolish talk. I have enough of that of my own. I'm trying to stop it myself. And that's why I keep correcting others, because I want them to correct me when I do it. That's what we should be doing. We should be exalted and reproving each other and say, well, look, let's not do this. Let's make man in God's image, not in our image, not as a gossip or a tear bearer. Don't call me talking about somebody. So she kept, the lady kept asking, well, could y'all turn that down? Could you turn the television down? And her husband never did get up to ask him to turn it down. And after I sat there and listened as I was reading or doing, and I got up and I turned it. I asked the people at the counter, I said, would you please turn that down, sir? They had something about the Republican convention or whatever. She didn't want to hear it. And I had never, you know, followed a Republican convention in my life and don't want to hear anything they had to say about it. And so it was obstruction. And I said, now, something different about this couple or this group. And I asked them to turn it down because, like I say, everywhere you go, people have television and thing on, and special people like Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, all these talk programs, Steve Harvey, and all these people, they take away from you. They sap Sleep on it. You want to know why you're spiritually weak? Cut the television off during the daytime. Cut all that foolishness off and see, don't you get spiritual strength by meditating on God's word. But the talk shows and all this other foolishness, those are influences of this world that weaken you spiritually. That weaken you spiritually. But you don't have to have it. But faith says, if the love of this world, you're not a love of God. So those are not faith-filled words, they're saying. So what is not of faith is sin. We have more sin in our life than we realize. So as we begin to talk or whatever, I start talking about God again. And listen, Matthew, the 15th chapter and the 17th verse through the 20th verse, the heart is the place from which all evil resistance to God is generated. However, an irony comes into play because the heart is the same place that generates to us our thoughts, the belief that we are really something good. Now, this combination is that we have to mind of God our hearts, in other words, our ears, our passions, emotions, the things that we allow to come into us. And he says, my sheep will hear no other. So that's why a lot of programs, a lot of people, I say, I don't want to even hear that. Because it's like a computer, trash in, garbage out. It's best not to hear these things and take it into your spiritual being. So when people are talking, you need to be strong enough to stand up for God and start stopping that in its tracks. That's faith. That's why I think that Cain killed Abel, because Abel went with his brother out in the field, so I guess he was trying to negotiate. He never abandoned his brother, but he had faith and trusted in God. And see, Enoch, he had faith and trusted in God, but during his walk, God seen that he was so obedient that God translated him. Now, that's pretty deep when it says God translated him, because a lot of us, and it's in some of your papers and notes of things, a lot of things I don't explain to you because you're not ready for it. The Spirit will guide you and lead you in all truth, but when Jesus was teaching some of his disciples, he says, it's many of things that I have to say to you, but you can't receive that now. Because, in other words, the little battles that you're fighting and everything, it's no use giving you more that's complicated. If you can't eat strong, overcome milk, it's no use giving you strong meat. You'll choke on that. But that's a pretty deep scripture that God translated Enoch. He took him away from around the bad influences. See, translation moves you out of a bad environment from where you was. He translated Abraham. He told Abraham, come out from among your kindred. See, a lot of time God calls us to try to translate us from around our kindred, and we bring our kindred along with us. And they continually holding us down. Lot continually held Abraham down. Abraham didn't fully fulfill God's purpose until he separated from Lot. Lot was the problem because God had told him to separate from all of your kindred. Faith is believing God, not compromising and saying, okay, well, this is this, and making your own way. Faith is believing the word of God. And that's what Habakkuk started doing. He started believing what God's word says. He wasn't praying that his will be done. He was praying that God's will be done. And see, God's will not going to be what we want and what we pray for all the time, because we don't know what to pray for. Unless we have the Spirit of God, we can't pray like we ought to, because it's the Spirit that make it intercession for us, and the Spirit prays for us to God. Now, 14 points of faith I wanted to talk to you about. I don't know if I want to fit them in right here or not, but there's some points that I need to talk about in faith and of faith. in God that we need to look at. But what happens is, as you growing in God, God places a more intense burden on you. He allows Satan to place a more intense burden on you. That's what happened with Job. Since God said that Job was a perfect and upright man, he allowed Satan to turn up his intensity on Job. Satan turned up the intensity on Job because God knew Job was able to withstand the pressure that Satan was applying to him, and that it is God, it is Jesus Christ that working in us, both to will and to do. And that's what he was working in him, both to will and to do. But he's not, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, he's not going to lay any more on you than you can bear. It says, no temptation, regardless of its source, where it's coming from, has overtaken or enticed you that is not common to human experience. Now, is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance? So whether it be food, individuals, a thing, an object, television, whatever it is, you can overcome. If you want to diet or lose weight, and God says that your body should be healthy, that your body is not yours, and you owe it to yourself to be healthy. So if you have faith in following God, you could pray that he send you to the correct doctor that gives you the proper medicine and puts you on the right course. You can overcome your eating habits. You can overcome anything that it seems as entrapped or snare you. It's common to man. In other words, somebody has been went through that. And God is able, and he's not going to place more on you than you can bear. In his word, he helps us overcome those things. Meditating on his word, he says, great is he that is in you that is in the world. So you're able to overcome these things. But if you round some people, and they're going to say, yeah, child, you have to eat something, this and that, they're not going to help you to die. They're not going to strengthen and reinforce your faith in this. If they love to watch TV or whatever, they're not going to ever say, well, yeah, we need to cut off the television and we're going to decide to watch TV only 2 hours a day or 3 hours a day. And these are the shows we're going to watch. But think the content is good and it's not going to lead us down away from God or whatever. But you need those positive influences around you. That's why a lot of times our children may not come around you. A lot of times the parent may not strive to have the children around them because you have to follow God. You have to follow God. See, and sometimes your children or your parents may not be following God. God may not have chosen them. They might not be that chosen family because sometimes he chooses only one out of a family. But you have to see and realize and talk with God that God's leading you, you being led by the Spirit of God, and that you fulfill the purpose of God. It says, save yourself from this untoward generation. So, he says, but God is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well, so that you will be able to endure it without yielding and without overcome, and will overcome temptation with joy. As Joseph was a good man, he was able to flee from temptation. He always makes a way out for you. There's always a way there. You have to search or look for that way. You have to believe and trust that God has a way out right here for me. There's a way to overcome this. God had did that with the children going into the promised land, that he was going to fight their battles for, but their unbelief is what stopped them from entering into the promised land. Satan is the prime example of faithlessness, of unbelief. He sends the doubts in your mind. He sends the instability in your mind not to pray as you ought to pray. Satan believed God exists. Now, watch this about belief. He believes God exists. Most of your relatives, most people believe God exists. But his is a dead faith, and that's dead because it does not lead to right actions. In other words, a lot of people have been, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in this. Okay, but what are you doing? Are you going to church? Are you following his word? Are you continuing his word? Are you doing what he says? Because just believing God exists does not save you. That's a dead faith. That's a faith without works. Satan believed and trembled, but it is not enough just to believe God. You have to do it as Abraham. Works is what was accounted to him. That was imputed to him because he had works. Not works doesn't save you, but a faith with works is what saves you. If the faith comes through God, the Spirit giveth you life. Without that Spirit, you have no life, so necessarily you have no faith. That's where life comes from, Jesus Christ, and believing on him and his word. God is not dead. Faith is just that what it is. If you're believing and saying you believe in God, you wouldn't be speaking or saying or doing the things you're doing. You wouldn't be living the way you're doing, living. Because you know that any time that God could make his advent. See, that's what happened. Cain was living his way. And he says, if sin lieth at the door, you're to rule over sin. So as I preach and teach to y'all what sin is, we're to mortify our bodies. In other words, make them dead where we would not obey sin in the lust thereof. In other words, the thing our body wants or desires. A lot of times you may not come to church because you just want to sleep. You're not feeling good. A lot of times you may not get up and clean up. You may not do what you're supposed to be doing because the body just don't want to. That's what happened with Peter and them. He says, pray that you're not in the temptation. They were sleeping. He says, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. A lot of people want to do something or want to do things. They want to do good things or great things for God, but they lack the faith. In other words, they lack the will. God gives us the power and the will to do in his faith. That's what drives us. That's what quickens us and makes us alive. And that is walking by faith. That's an action, not just a thought, not just thinking this. It's actually putting thought into actions. Hebrews 10th chapter, the 37 and 38 verse, is very important. But what's more important is the 36th verse that comes before that. I've captured it in three different versions. 36th verse says, for you need patience so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Now we know the will of God is God's word. But we need patience, and that's what Habakkuk was lacking, was patience. Because he kept saying, Lord, how long, how long? But you remember in the second chapter, after God spoke to him, he says, okay, I'll wait. I'll go back and I'll watch and wait. So he was going to work, he was going to watch. And we know a watch is someone that's diligent in the things of God. And he said he would wait. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So, the other version says, for you have need of patient endurance. In other words, to bear up under difficult circumstances without compromising. When things get difficult, don't compromise, but you need to learn to forbear. So that when you have carried out the will of God, that you may receive and enjoy the fullness of what he had promised. His promises is in his word. To receive those promises, and that's why when we pray, he says, when we pray, we know we have the things we ask of him because we keep his commandments. And Jesus has told us, his word says, if you would pray to the Father, anything you ask the Father in my name, that he will do. He would do it for the purposes of Jesus Christ. You should have that confidence, that trust, that faith that you'll receive what you ask for. You should speak those things which become sound doctrine. In other words, speaking the word of God brings that into being. Speak those things that were not as though they were, because it's according to God's word, but not according to your desires and your hopes and the way you want things. It says, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come. You remember I told you that in Habakkuk it says that it write the vision and make it plain, for it will come and won't tarry. And I told you it changed after a while. You see where it changed there. You remember, let's see, Habakkuk is the second chapter in the third verse of the second verse. Let me get back to it. The third verse. But it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The promise, the word of faith, it was the promise of his son. You remember he promised that to Eve. He promised a redeemer, that she was going to bring forth the son. It was going to bruise the head of the serpent. That promised Messiah, that promised deliverer, Jesus has came. And now it says he's going to come a second time. In the fullness of his power, it says, for yet in the 37th verse, for yet in a little, very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. So Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And we better get ready. We better be doing the things that makes us ready for that coming. We better be doing the things that makes us ready for the coming of the Lord. But my righteous one, the one justified by faith, shall live by faith. That is, respecting man's relationship to God and trusting him. And if he draws back or shrink back in fear, my soul has no delight in him. The just shall live by faith. That's stated over and over. That statement that Habakkuk said is stated constantly in the New Testament. It's stated in Romans 1 and 7, in Galatians 3 and 11. In each case, the context is kind of different. It's a little bit different, but it's important to a Christian salvation. It's not lost. The concept is not difficult to understand. Paul further clarifies it in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse. He says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, a simple definition of faith in Webster's New World Dictionary is a complete trust, a confidence, a reliance. Now, at the end of the definition, belief is listed as a synonym, belief. And that's what I tell you, we have to believe God. Abraham believed God. Now, as a synonym for faith. But belief means faith, a religious faith, trust, or confidence. Now, the dictionary definition shows two words that are virtually synonymous. However, though, the Bible and the practical application is a very wide difference, separates merely believing and living by faith in the Bible. You know, that's why I say you can't depend on a secular definition. We have to look at the biblical definition of that faith. The practical application of faith is more than simply acknowledging the reality of God. It is that you, let's see, how can I say it? Trust the word. And that's why I said you have to know the word, or the word has to be taught to you. And that's the variation in, say, Islam with the Muslims. A lot of those different dialects and way the Quran is written, the people can't understand them or read them. That's why they have an iman, how you pronounce it, an iman, or whoever it is, iman, that teaches them. See, a teacher is very important. And the book of James says about a teacher that a teacher is very important, but not many of us should be teachers, because we'll receive the greater damnation. So in teaching the people of the word of God, and as Jesus prayed about that, I think it's, I'm not sure, the 17th verse, chapter or something of the book of John, when he says, I pray that they believe on me through their word. Whose word? The apostles' word. So we have to speak faith-filled words, and we have to trust those words. That's why we trust and believe this is in what God had said. It goes all the way back at the beginning. Adam didn't trust and obey what God had said. And Satan, being a false teacher, a false prophet, he misquoted what God had said, and the woman was deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived, so Adam was in transgression. He knew what God had said. We must know what God says. As a royal priesthood, we must know it and be able to teach it to others. So, the deception comes in not continuing in God's word, studying his word to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's power in that word. This kind of faith produces loyalty, a faithfulness expressed in one's Christian life by works of obedience, and that is obeying the word of God. They have to obey the word of God. Now, do you think that the Israelites in the wilderness disbelieved that God existed? Do any of y'all think that they didn't believe God existed? Yeah, they believed God existed. It's just that they didn't trust what God had said. And there's going to always be those doubters or distractors that twist God's word or cause you to not believe and exactly as God had said. Exactly his word. He's no shorter than his word. But the higher level of obedience was to follow God's word when it caused you to make a physical sacrifice, a personal sacrifice. That's why Paul said, present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. Long as it's not costing you anything, long as it's not hurting you, you may pay tithes and offerings. Long as it's not hurting you, you may come to church or whatever. Is it not impinging on you too much? As long as it's not bothering you, you may help others or whatever. But once it comes to sacrificially giving, to a higher level of obedience, it falls short. That's where we fall short at. That's why when Jesus said, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood, they didn't understand it, but they say, this is a hard saying you saying. Who can understand this? Or who can do this? And they followed after him no more. The word of God is hard. It is definitely hard. And it's a killer. You have to crucify self to follow after God. You have to die to self to follow God. Let's see now. One more thing I wanted to tell you here. You have to die to self to follow after God, and a lot of us don't want to do that dying. I have it in this. I think I'm going to veer away from this teaching a little bit and give you the 14 biblical statements of faith's importance. All of them apply during the sanctification period of a Christian's life. In other words, remember I tell you, the just, those that are justified by faith, God puts you in right standing. Well, once God puts you in right standing with him, that starts a life of sanctification. It starts a process of purging you, the removing of sin. He removed that, but now he says, continue in his word so that you may be his disciples, if you continue in my word. So we have to continue in God's word. Now in the book of Romans, Romans the 5th chapter in the 1st and the 2nd verse says that faith gains a person's acceptance before God. Faith gains a person's acceptance before God. But it says 1 through 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice. The only way we have access into grace and have peace with God is by faith. It's by faith. All of these standard doctrine statements is important to the faith. The second one is Romans 4 and 20. Romans 4 and 20 declares that faith glorifies God. Faith is what glorifies God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. That's what? God's word. He didn't stagger at the word of God, and that gave glory to God. We give glory to God when we take heed to his word and be a doer. Not just a hearer of his word, but an actual doer. Hebrews 11 and 6 reveals that faith pleases God and he will reward it. You have to have faith to please God and he's going to reward it. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not a strong will, but a faith in trusting and believing in God. And the only way you can develop and have that faith is through the hearing of the word. You can't hear without a preacher. So it's not a strong will or a strong determination. It is by faith. In other words, trusting on what God had said. See, Adam and Eve didn't trust what God had said. They was disobedient to it. Isaiah 38, this is the fourth one. Isaiah 38 and 3 states that faith is expressed in humble and loyal security, sincerity. And that's what's wrong with this nation. They're not sincere in saying God's word. That's why I never join together when they have the National Day of Prayer, all these prayer days and everything. Because God said, don't come to me with your prayers. I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to smell in your assembly or whatever. Because you do crooked and evil things, and then you come to me and pray to me, and I'm supposed to heal you and do all these things like I'm a genie in the bottle and you can manipulate me. So we see the handwriting. We see what God has determined for this nation. This is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed in the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thine sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. God seen Hezekiah's dedication. He seen his sincerity. Not that he wasn't fallible, but it is the truth what Hezekiah said. He had a sincere heart. He was truthfully a humble man. If the people that's following this, one of the guys trying to be our leaders now, that's not humility. It's not a sign of humility, but it's a sign of putting hatred and everything that's opposite of God into those individuals. It's truly a despicable thing that's happening. And we as a nation, we can't assume or think we can be blessed by God with such thoughts and actions and words as that. The fifth one is Ephesians 2 and 8. Ephesians 2 and 8. And Ephesians 2 and 8 announces that by grace through faith, a convicted and repentant saved sinner is saved. That's the only way we're saved is that way. And it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. How was Noah saved? By the grace of God. Anyone that's been saved is been saved by grace through faith. Well, how did Noah's faith express? Because God told him that he was going to destroy the world and build an ark. Noah worked some 120 years. He hadn't even seen rain. He didn't know what rain was. But he obeyed God. The grace of God was shown to Noah, and through faith, so Ephesians says, for grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is something that God freely gives, his grace, but it's through faith. through a trusting and believing in God. So this has to be the standard. This is the substance. This is the underlying things that is of that faith, the substance of faith. It's His Word. The sixth one is Ephesians 3:17, and it affirms that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And it says, He who believeth in me have eternal life. And that's the only way you could have it, is believe in Jesus Christ, your belief in Christ. And Ephesians 3:17 says, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That's the only way He can live there, is by faith. That ye be rooted and grounded in love. And as I say, these people are not showing love. Love doesn't murder. Love doesn't kill. Love doesn't destroy. You see people, the whole axis of a thing that's fighting, and one of the internal things that could destroy this nation is racial hatred. It's racial prejudice. And we know that Jesus said, in the end time, nations shall rise against nation. In other words, ethnicities against ethnicities. And this politician that I'm talking about, he's teaching hatred of Hispanics, Muslims, or anyone and everyone else. So we can't love God and love our, and hate our brothers. So when we have that, we're not rooted and grounded in God. We have to not get entangled in the things of this world. So I couldn't faithfully pray that God would, because He says when they say peace, peace, there is no peace. There will be no peace. There's an end of the world coming, and I believe that Jesus Christ is going to return and He's going to vanquish this all away. It's all going to be destroyed. This world system has to be replaced. It's utterly corrupt. It's beyond repair. Galatians, the seventh principle comes from Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. And that proclaims that we live by faith. You remember I told you He was telling Habakkuk, and Habakkuk had said about living by faith. And it says, nevertheless, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it's by faith by the faith of the Son of God that you are alive. All of it centers around faith. Faith is key. And we're going to study some more things about faith coming up next week. I thought I left this portion of the lesson behind. The eighth principle that comes from Romans 11 chapter in the 21st. Some of this stuff I listened to John Reitenbach. I don't know if you heard of John Reitenbach. A lot of our things come from him. He came from under Herbert Armstrong, and I think his church is the Greater Church of God or whatever. So we're not looking at denominations. We're looking at teachings and doctrines. I'm not saying that everything he said and believed is correct, but some of the things, and that's what we have to do. We can't deny the Word of God. The Word of God is true no matter who's speaking it. So you can't deny the Word. Romans 11:20, I think I said, it asserts that we stand before God by faith. And it says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. So be not high-minded, but fear. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the people of God. Their unbelief caused that. Unbelief, even though Israel was the chosen people of God, he rejected and cast them off. All of Israel is not Israel. And there's a lot of people teaching you about Israel. The Israel of God is those that are circumcised in heart. That's the Israel of God. It's not just being Jewish, because a lot of them were children of the devil. Jesus said, you of your father, the devil. They had the spirit of the world now. So we stand by faith, and God could break us off if we're not standing by faith. Faith, it has to be a tangible thing that you actually have, and that is faith. It's a substance of things hoped for. evidence of things not seen. So the 10th one is from the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. It confirms that, I think I went over that one earlier, that we walk by faith. And that's what Habakkuk said. And I think I have one to go over with, and I'll hand it to you. A walk is a way of living. It's a life. It's a life. A walk means the way you live. And Paul says that we walk by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The things going on around us, our focus is not on the things that's going around us. That's when Peter began to sink. When he took his eyes off Christ and stopped walking by faith and looked at the boisterous waves around him and the ocean thing moving around him, he lost that portion of faith that had built up in him. And that's why I say people can get your eyes off of God. And a lot of times it's the people, a familiar spirit. You've heard them say a familiar spirit in the Bible. Usually it's your kindred or somebody that's close to you that prevents you from living the whole Word of God. They take you from time away from the Word of God. 1 Peter 5 and 5, verses 8 through 9, shows that we can successfully resist Satan by faith. We can successfully resist Satan by faith. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Did I start earlier now? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now that's not of the faith. You have to be in the faith, knowing that the afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So I just wanted to tell Brother Hubbard the other day, he had to stand fast in the faith, though these situations or circumstances around you look sad. You be steadfast, immovable in God, knowing that these things must come to pass. All this must come to pass. Let me see, do I have a minute or two to finish this? I don't think I have. So I'm on number 10, and we have four more, but I'll add to the teaching next time. Because, as I said, Habakkuk had to learn this walk of faith, and we have to learn that the walk of faith requires knowing God's Word, trusting God's Word, believing God's Word, and doing God's Word, and living God's Word. It's all about the Word, and not just saying it and having a concept in your mind of it. It actually has to be your life. It has to be what you do. It has to be assimilated into your life.